Deuteronomy chapter 31. This is Moses' farewell. Moses's, or as the Gutierrez brothers would put it, Moses' adios. But the children of Israel, they're still in the plains of Moab. They're right on the eastern side of the Jordan River, across from the city of Jericho, about the area of Jordan, as we know it today. They're ready to go into the promised land, and they're receiving their last instructions from Moses. And this is his last address to Israel. Then he dies. But the entire Bible up this to this point, the Pentateuch, was written by him. He had been leading Israel now for 40 years. He's now 120 years old. Well, I'd want to go home to be with the Lord, wouldn't you? It's enough is enough. But God is now through with him. You know, we're never too old to be used of the Lord, are we? That's one thing we learn here. 120 years old. He was 80 when he became Israel's leader. But Moses knows that Israel had a long history of turning away from the Lord and turning to idols. I mean, he had seen the whole golden calf deal in Exodus 32, in Kadesh Barnea, in Numbers 14, the immorality at Moab in Numbers 25. He had experienced all of that. Now, if you're a leader and you know that you're about to die and about to turn the reins of the entire nation over to another, what would you say to those people in your last address? Well, Moses encourages them to observe the law. This is so important. That's chapter 31. He then gives them a song to help them remember. Chapter 32. He blesses each tribe, a special blessing that becomes prophecy. That's chapter 33, and then Moses dies. That's chapter 34. But his last words to the people, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 31, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. That's the Hebrew way of saying, I can no longer fulfill the duties of leadership. To go into the sanctuary of God, to come out to the people and give the people God's instructions. He's no longer able to continue on. Later on, we find out that it's not because he can't function physically, but because God was through with him. He had finished his race. Also, the Lord has said to me, you, Moses, shall not cross over this Jordan. Now, this pictures the fact that Moses, who represents the law, cannot take anyone into the promised land, into the promises of God. It's a picture to you and I that the law cannot take us there. Josh was going to do that, who represents not the law, but Jesus Christ. I mean, the Greek name, Joshua, is Jesus. And he represents the walk now in the Spirit, not according to the law. But once we're freed from bondage to sin in Egypt, that's our salvation. We all have our wandering in the wilderness, don't we? We're sort of trying to figure things out. And that's where we learn to trust the Lord. But ultimately, the Lord brings us to the brink of the Jordan River, right across from the promised land, a land of walking by faith and walking in the Spirit. Yet God wants us, each one of us, to enjoy a fruitful life in the Spirit, no longer controlled by the flesh, no longer boxed in by laws and rules and regulations, but the Holy Spirit in us just pointing the direction and us following. There comes a time when we no longer are living by the law. The Jordan River represents death, not physical death, but death to the old nature, the old way of doing things, the old life. Death to our control, to our plans, to our ways. Where we lay down our ambitions, we deny ourselves so that Jesus Christ might truly become the Lord of our lives. And that's pictured in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, where Paul said, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. There comes a day in which we need to, this is the day that we're no longer going to do what our flesh has been prompting us to do. And then Romans chapter 7 is that strife between the two natures. The old man wanting to have his way and the new man not giving in, praise God. And there's this war that goes on. And then chapter 8 is where the victory is. But between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 is the Jordan River. That old man needs to die, doesn't he? Paul said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And the life of victory, walking in the Spirit, is just across the river for a lot of us. Paul put it this way as he wrote to the church in Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I in the flesh, though I'm still in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm no longer living for Paul anymore. And I pray that for every one of us. Moses, who represents the law, couldn't bring them into the life of the Spirit. Neither can rules and regulations do that for us. I think I can. That doesn't work for the believer. The only one that can take us in to that land, the walk in the Spirit, is Jesus Christ himself. Notice verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. How important that is for us to know, for them to know. He will destroy the nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. The Lord's going to go before you, but Joshua's going to go before you and lead you. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land, whom he destroyed them when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I've commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Praise God. You know, he's telling them these things because they had a tendency to be frightened. Remember earlier, almost 39 years earlier, they'd sent the spies into the land and they came back and they were frightened because of these giants. And you know, there are obstacles in the land of promise, aren't there? Difficulties. You know, I'm right at the brink there. I want to go across the Jordan. I want to experience the fullness of the life lived in the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. But I've tried it before, and it's difficult. We need to believe the Lord and trust the Lord. He's gone over before us. He's with us. But Moses had taken them as far as he could. Now it's up to Joshua. You know, some of us have been living the Christian life by do's and don'ts, by the law, but it's time to walk in the Spirit, letting Jesus do this for us. To walk in victory. Moses had been, he had seen this older generation fail at Kadesh Barnea, fear of the enemy, and they turned back. And so he says, be strong and of good courage. The Lord's going to go with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And then Moses, verse 7, called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. It's a work of our leader, Jesus. It's Joshua. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. The same thing that he had said to the people, he says now to Joshua. Something interesting here. We're at a precipice here, but Moses left Joshua behind. Jesus left his apostles behind. Paul left Timothy behind. The older generation, you see, must always equip the younger generation to take their place. And the final test of any leader we see here with Moses is those that he will leave behind with the convictions and the will to carry on in the work. And Joshua was that man. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priest, the son of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. That's one of the things that they failed to do. If you're going to make it in the land of promise, you absolutely need to be this close to the Word of God. You need to keep it in your heart and in your mind always. It was a reminder to the people of the importance of the Word of God. Gather the people together, the men and women, the little ones and the strangers who is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord God as long as you live in the land in which you cross over to the Jordan to possess. God wants his word to be passed on to the younger generation. And it's our job. Somebody did that for us, praise God. Somebody held this thing intact and delivered it intact to us. And we need to do the same thing. The key to walking with the Lord is a regular diet of his word. And not just for ourselves, but to be passing it on. There's something about that. Taking it seriously and passing it on to somebody else that keeps us straight at the same time. Do you realize that for the last 2,000 years, the church has always been only one generation away from extinction? And now we're at that place again. And I have to be honest with you, I'm looking at the younger generation and I'm nervous. I'm sure they looked at us and thought the same thing, you know. Paul told Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that's where Moses is at. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 14, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourself in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him." Ordain him. And so Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. And so the leadership is going to pass now from Moses to Joshua. And God wanted the people to see this, to know. Absolutely. They had trusted Moses for the last 40 years, but now it's Joshua's the man. "Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle." That'll get your attention. "And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers." This is now, from here on out, a prophecy concerning Israel. "And this people will rise up and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they will go to be among, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I've made with them." Notice carefully, first a forsaking of God and then a forsaking of the Word of God. That's how backsliding happens. "Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? They'll realize their failure and the reason behind it, all the calamity. "And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they've done and that they've turned to other gods." And that's what exactly the same thing that happens to us. We turn away from God, first of all, in our hearts. We're still coming to church. We're still involved in ministry. We still read his word. Then we eventually turn away from the word and the fellowship that's there, because our heart is already departed. And here we have the prediction of apostasy in Israel. And we've already got that in the New Testament. Paul said, "In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure more than of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it." The church will be full of people that don't even know the Lord. Now, therefore, verse 19, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. This is going to be a protection against apostasy. Put it in their mouths. Teach them to memorize it. That this song would be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to your fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. You know, when blessing comes, there's always the danger of apostasy. Where everything's good and wonderful and you think it's all right. That's the church of the last days who believe that they're rich. The Lord says, no, you're not. You're poor and you're naked and you're blind and you're wretched. You don't even know it, though. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. God knows our hearts. Moses, you've done all you can do, but when you die, these people are going to turn from me. So teach them this song. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day, and he taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and he said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. And so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in the book, when they were finished. That's the entire first five books of the Bible. That Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. Now they have the Word of God. And in the Ark, the presence of God. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord, how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And this prophecy of Israel's falling away from the Lord extends all the way to our present day. We're seeing it. Written 3,500 years ago. True to the very letter. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And now chapter 32 is this song, and the first four verses of this song have to do with the character of God. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, O hear, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teachings drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops, as a tender herb, as the showers of the grass. What a sweet way to look at the Word of God. Let it come down on the people, your words like dew, and produce, you know, soften the hardness of the soil and all, and produce fruit in the hearts of his people. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Give him the credit that he's due. He is the rock. So now we have the first mention of rock music. This song here. If you believe that, I have some beachfront property in Sparks. That his work is perfect and all of his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteousness, and upright is he. That term, the rock, is a symbol of God. It'll be brought up four times in this song. Jesus is the rock. We know that. Genesis 49 calls God the stone of Israel. And in Acts chapter 4, Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. But what a blessing to know that when God's word comes, it's like a sweet rain. It softens the ground. It brings forth fruit. It washes and it cleanses. Let the rain of God's word come down on us. That's what they're learning here in this song. Verses 5 through 14 now is the kindness of God towards his people. They've corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Israel's told to look back at their history. That's one of the keys. In the book of Revelation, those that left their first love, that's the first thing they're told is to remember from whence you've fallen. Remember what it was like when you were like this with the Lord. And then repent. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. This is why I believe that our enemy is trying to make a division between us and our younger people. So we can't pass on to them, so they can't benefit from us. I think it's interesting then when Elijah shows up again that he's going to restore the fathers to the children and the children to the father first of all. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. That's the most delicate part of the eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. You know, the eagle builds its nest, most of you know, on a high cliff where it's safe. And at a time, the little eaglets ought to be spreading out their wings. They're perfectly willing just to stay and let mom and papa take care of them. They're kind of like us. But the day comes when the mother eagle literally has to push them out of the nest and they've got to stretch their wings. They know how to fly, they just don't know that they do. And if they aren't ready yet, the mother then comes underneath them and catches them at the last moment and brings them back to the nest and nourishes them until they are ready. You know, that's what God does with us. Don't we hate when the nest is stirred? But down we go for our own good, screaming all the way. You know, God doesn't love me. Why me, you know? It's quite the contrary, isn't it? And we almost hit the rocks. And God bears us up, praise the Lord. They're necessary for our growth and maturity. He, that is God, made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him to draw honey from the rock, oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, the milk of the flock, the fat of lambs, the rams, and the breed of Bashan, the goats of the choicest wheat, and he drank wine, the blood of the grapes. This is the kindness of the Lord towards his people, meeting every one of their needs, a land of milk and honey that was wonderful. And now the faithfulness in verses 20 or 15 through 25 of God to chasten his own. Why? Because he loves them. But Jeshurun. You know what that means? The right, he's the upright one. He grew fat and he kicked. Isn't that a picture of us? You know, just get, hey, Lord, I'll just follow you every day of my life if you just give me this and everything's wonderful and I don't have to worry about a thing. And before you know, we grow fat and we kick. He grew fat and he kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick. You're covered with fat. Then you forsook the Lord who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. Is there anything in our lives which, if the Lord were to look at and say this evening that we're provoking him to anger, is there anything we're toying with that the Lord says, that's my place? They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they didn't know. To new gods, new arrivals that their fathers didn't fear. Of the rock who begat you, you are unmindful. You've forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, you know, boy, circle that. The Lord sees everything. He spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Remember, this is a song for them to learn. And all of a sudden, they're singing this song and it dawns on them what has happened. And I will see that their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They provoke me to jealousy by what is not God. They've moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. That's what's happening then to them now. Historically, this refers to the Gentile nations that God used to chastise Israel. Assyria, Babylon, wicked nations. But prophetically, it refers to God's calling the Gentiles to salvation. The ones who rejected their own Messiah. And Israel is currently in a period in which they've forsaken God. They're being provoked to jealousy. They should be, at least by the church. Those that claim their Messiah as their own. But the day is coming when God will open their eyes, praise the Lord, and they'll look on him whom they pierced. For a fire is kindled in my anger, verse 22, and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with their increase and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. That's exactly what's happened to Israel. They haven't had rest for 2,000 years since the Romans came down and destroyed Jerusalem. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured with pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside, and there shall be terror within for the young man and the virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. No one's going to be immune to this, the chastisement. And now in verses 26 through 43, the vengeance of God against his adversaries. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make them a memory of them to come to cease among men. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries, this is Israel's enemies, should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high. It is not the Lord who has done all of this. You know, he didn't want the people he used to judge his own people because of their sin to think that they were the ones. God will often use the ungodly to judge the godly, and then he'll turn around and destroy those people, like Assyria, like Babylon. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise. God's lamenting the hardness of their hearts, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight unless the rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? Their enemies would have never had victory over them unless the Lord had allowed it. For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies being themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up amongst my treasures? Vengeance is mine, and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there's no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them, meaning their false gods, rise and help you. God says, though you turn from me, let your gods help you now. Of course, they weren't there. And be your refuge. Now see that I am he, and there's no God besides me. I killed and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. For I lift my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those that hate me. Don't forget, this is a song still. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. So the day's coming for Israel. Praise God. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all of the words to Israel. And he said to them, set your hearts on the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong the days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. That's how important the word of God is to us. Our lives depend upon it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses the very same day, saying, go up this mountain of Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. So Moses, I want you to go up, take a look around at the land that you're not going to go in and see. Look at verse 51. Because you trespassed against me amongst the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I'm going or giving to the children of Israel. Remember, Moses misrepresented God before the people by striking the rock rather than just speaking to the rock. But Moses did sneak into the land later on at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, he was there with Elijah. But what a vivid reminder to the people of Israel to obey the law. Even Moses, the lawgiver, disobeyed and was not allowed to go into the promised land. What a vivid reminder that the lawgiver, the law, cannot take us into the promises of God. It can only take us so far. And now in chapter 33, as Jacob blessed his sons right before he died, here now Moses blesses the tribe of Israel before they die. And these blessings are prophetic. They've all come to pass. Now this is the blessing, verse 1, which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints, a multitude out of Egypt. Literally. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves his people. All of his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun amongst the righteous in Israel. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Here now are the individual blessings on each tribe. Reuben, who was the oldest, let Reuben live, verse 6, and not die, nor let his men be few. The tribe of Reuben has been sort of decimated because of the sin of Abiram and Dathan, but let them live. They're one of the tribes that settled on the east side of the Jordan. And this he said of Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, that you may be a help against his enemies. Judah was the tribe that would go out in front in the battles. And Levi, the priestly tribe, verse 8. He said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One. Those words mean lights and perfections, and nobody really knows what those are. Whom you tested at Massah, and with you, with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. That's where Moses failed. He was of the tribe of Levi, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. The tribe of Levi was to teach the law and to teach the people to worship. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hand. Strike the loins of those who rise up against him and those that hate him, that they rise not again. Of Benjamin, verse 12, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all day long. He shall dwell between his shoulders. So as a shepherd carries a lamb over his shoulders, that's Benjamin. And Joseph, he said, verse 13, blessed be the Lord in his land and with the precious things of heaven, with the dew in the deep lying beneath, and with precious fruits of the sun, and with precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains and the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelled in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like the firstborn bull, and his horns are like the horns of a wild ox. Together with them, he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph that received the blessing as well here. And of Zebulun, verse 18, he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your goings out, and Issachar, in your tents. They shall call the people to the mountains. They shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hidden in the sand." Some have looked at that prophecy and wondered, is that the oil that's being talked about here? Both in the sand and in the sea. And they're drilling now. And Gad, he said, "Blessed is he that enlarges Gad, he who dwells as a lion and tears his arm as the crown of his head. He provided the first part for him because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of his people. He administrated the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." They're another tribe that settled on the east side of the Jordan. And Dan, he said, "Dan is a lion's whip. He shall leap from Bashan." He settled in the north part of the land. And Naphtali, he said, "O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south." And of Asher, he said, "Asher's most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil." Olive oil orchards, are where they settled. "Your sandals shall be iron and bronze as your days, so shall your strength be." Verse 26, "There is no one like the God of Jeshuun, who rides the heavens to help you, and his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are your everlasting arms. And he will thrust out the enemy from before you, and will say, 'Destroy.' Then Israel shall dwell in safety, and the fountain of Jacob alone, in the land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall drop the dew. Happy are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, a shield of your help, and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." That's the day to come. Now, chapter 34, Moses' viewing of the land, and then his death. You know, Moses' death was no accident. It was an appointment, just like ours is. Moses began his ministry as a shepherd, caring for sheep, and he would leave his sheep at the end of his ministry to another. And he's going to be alone with God now. Verse 1, "Then, after blessing the tribes of Israel..." And I sort of like that that's the last thing that Moses did. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, meaning the Mediterranean. The south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.'" Again, a reminder that we need to obey God explicitly, a reminder that the law can never take us into God's promises. It's a work of faith. It's a work of the Spirit. You know, God in his grace forgives us our sins, doesn't he? But God in his government allows our sins to work themselves out in our lives to teach us a lesson. We will pay the consequences for a lot of those things. The wound's healed, but there's a scar there, isn't there? There's a scab many times, you know. So Moses, verse 5, "The servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab." God buried him. opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Now, it's interesting. There's a scripture in the book of Jude that says, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil while he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so we wonder, what is this disputing over the body of Moses? You know, Elijah, remember, went up to heaven. He didn't die. But Moses died. But what's this? This is kind of different. Why did Satan want his body? And why was there a war over his body? Could it have something to do with the fact that quite possibly Elijah and Moses are the two witnesses that come back? Because they do the same things that Moses and Elijah did in the book of Revelation. It's kind of interesting. Could they be a representative of those who never died and gone to heaven, and those who, though they did die, went to heaven as well? I don't know. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. I tell you what, I read that, and that's miraculous. I think about Pastor Chuck Smith. I've watched that man. I've known him and known of him for, I've known him for 33 years. I've known of him for over 40. But I've watched this man's life, and he's very, very sick. And I don't know how much longer he'll be, you know, in our presence. He'll be obviously with the Lord. But do you know he's still preaching on Sunday mornings? Unbelievable. What a witness, what a testimony. And I think about, you know, this is almost unnatural with Moses, and it's almost the same. And I think, praise God. What an example. And I told you, you know, years ago on a New Year's Eve, you know, we have our New Year's Eve service, and we try to go, you know, we have a wonderful time. It's always a blessing. Some of us try to stay as late as we can. You know, I remember driving home one year, just kind of proud of myself that it was 11:15 and I hung in there that long. And I was driving home. You know, some of you were still here. And then I turn on the radio. Pastor Chuck Smith is on live. You know, when he's like 75 at the time or something. I'm going, man, I just, you know, wimpy compared to Pastor Chuck. But when I read this, it reminds me of Pastor Chuck. His natural vigor did not abate. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Death is no accident, people. It's precious to the Lord. I wish we could understand it this side, and I don't know that we ever will. But and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and so the children of Israel heeded him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. But since there had not arisen in Israel a prophet, but since then there's not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Can you imagine that? And all the signs and wonders which the Lord had sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all of his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. The last words of Moses right there. You know, Elijah the prophet, remember, he's such a great prophet, and he did all these wonderful things, and then he fled from Jezebel, and he went to Mount Sinai. And remember what God said to him? What are you doing here? From there he went to Mount Nebo, and he was taken up in a chariot of fire. The place where Moses died. I don't know what that means. I'm just telling you. But the lawgiver's now dead. Moses is dead. It's kind of sad, isn't it? You know, It's been 2 or 3 years that we've been studying the books of Moses here. But there's a lot of parallels. Some of you know this. There's a lot of parallels between Moses and Jesus. Moses, like Jesus, was born in a godly home in very difficult times, just like Jesus. Moses' life as a baby was threatened like Jesus' was. Moses gave up the treasures of Egypt. Jesus gave up the riches of heaven. Moses was meek, so was Jesus. I always kind of wondered about that because Moses is the one who said that he was the meekest one on earth. You know, and when you write your own thing, you can say stuff like that. You know, though this is God's word. Don't misunderstand me. But Moses was rejected by his people the first time, you remember? They thought, well, who do you think you are? So was Jesus. He was accepted the second time, wasn't he? So will our Lord Jesus Christ be accepted when he returns. Moses left Joshua behind to do the work. Jesus left his disciples. I've always wondered what, if I was to get on Ancestry.com, and trace this thing back, where I would end up, obviously royalty. No. You guys know I'm goofing around, But, I mean, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? I mean, where did you come from? And some of you know this. I've told you this, but my great-grandfather murdered his wife. My great-grandmother was murdered by my great-grandfather. They put him in prison. He escaped. They never found him. That's my history, But wouldn't it be interesting to be able to trace our ancestry back? This is the guy that prayed for me and I got saved. He shared his, the Lord Jesus Christ with me and I got saved all the way back to the apostles. Well, that would be better than, my physical lineage for sure, But the truth is we all trace our roots back to Turkey. We're all Turkeys or Turkish, if you want, because we are. It's getting late, huh? Yeah, okay. But you think about that, okay? Yeah, Noah landed on Mount Ararat in Turkey. I believe that. And we're descendants from that. So we've all come from that same area, and the rest is all history. But Father God, thank you so much for your love and your grace, Lord. And just, Lord, again, thank you for your faithfulness to us in the last several years, Lord, as we've looked at the Pentateuch. And Lord, we're absolutely convinced because you've told us so in your word, that your word will accomplish what it was sent to do. And we can walk away tonight trusting that you've done a work in us. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that your word is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing between the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Your word knows us better than we know ourselves, Lord. And you know what you have to do, what it's going to take. Just have your way with us, Lord. Thank you for what's already been accomplished and what, as we start Joshua now, we ask for your hand upon us, Lord, your spirit upon us. And that we would see Jesus on every page. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.